The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Something about reading this passage made me think of one of my favorite scenes in the movie Dead Poets Society. Do you remember this scene? I don't remember the name of the two characters, but they're standing up on this second story landing, and the one guy has just gotten a desk organizer for his birthday. Do you remember this? And it's all wrapped up, and it's beautiful, and it's leather, and it's gorgeous. And his friend says to him, it's a nice desk organizer. So he says, yeah, thanks. It's my birthday. And he's like, what? It's your birthday? How didn't you tell anybody? He said, yeah, my dad sent me a desk organizer for my birthday. And you could tell he's not happy. And he says, he sends me the same desk organizer every year. To which his friend takes it in his hands. He goes, this is not a desk organizer. This was created to fly. I mean, look at it. The aerodynamics. Can you imagine what this would look like? And they take it and they fling it off of that second story building, right? And it crashes to the floor and it's destroyed. And his friend goes, well, maybe not. And then he looks at him and he says, don't worry. You'll get another one next year, right? The great line. You'll get another one next year. Yeah, that makes me happy. But there's this idea here that as he's looking at that desk organizer, he's saying, certainly there could be another purpose for which it was designed. And Paul says, when you look at your life, here's what you're tempted to think, that you weren't created to ever suffer or to ever hurt or to ever endure any hardships. And he says, you got to understand something. To this we were called. That all the sufferings and all the chains and all the beatings does not matter a bit, because what I was designed to do, my whole purpose in life, was to proclaim who Jesus is. And for Paul, nothing would get in his way of talking about Jesus. And when I say nothing, I mean nothing. Shipwrecks, imprisonment, beatings, floggings, team members leaving. Nothing can keep Paul from pursuing his purpose. Because for Paul, it doesn't matter if he's in prison or if he's traveling around the world. Paul is free. Which is not to say there weren't hardships. There are. Freedom is not the absence of limitation. It's the ability to pursue unhindered our created intent. Can I say that again? Freedom is not the absence of limitation. It's the ability to pursue unhindered our created intent. For this, Paul was born. It's what he's made to do. Fish got to swim and birds got to fly. Paul's got to talk about Jesus till he dies. Paul says, my sole purpose in life is to make known the name of Jesus. And Paul tells you there's three ways in which this is being accomplished through him being imprisoned. First of all, look in verse 12. He says, now, and I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me actually served to advance the gospel. He says, you need to be happy about me being in prison because it's getting done what I was created to do. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. The whole palace guard, or maybe some of you have the whole imperial guard, and all the rest now know who Jesus is because Paul is in their jail cell. Let me ask you this. How would you get the gospel to Roman jailers? Like, what kind of a program would we put together for that, you know? Like, invite a Roman soldier to church week, you know? Maybe we'd make a nice pamphlet, full color, of Roman soldiers. I'm thinking guys in the funny helmets, you know, having fun at a church picnic, and we would send that to them and go, see, Jesus could be a lot of fun, you know? Come join us. Maybe we would have church-sponsored chariot races, thinking they'll come for the chariot races, we'll tell them about Jesus. Ridiculous, right? Because they're not going to come. They're not going to hear. And yet, who would have thought that by Paul being in prison, really, they had no standing to keep him. This is an illegal imprisonment. That's how the gospel would get into the hearts and lives and minds of these people. Suffering often puts us in a position to witness to people we might never had an opportunity to encounter if not for that suffering. A question to ask in the middle of your suffering is simply this: who do I now have access to for the sake of Christ because of my suffering? It's that certified nurse's aide who helps you out in your chemo treatment that you get to talk to. It's the lawyer you meet when you're defending yourself against a frivolous lawsuit. It's the people that you come in contact with that they can now say, I've got the same scars as you. And then you can tell them about the one who was scarred for us all. So the Imperial Guard, everybody there in the prison, they get to know about Jesus. But look in verse 14. There's a second group of people. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Though we may feel it's the opposite, suffering is almost never endured in isolation. You're never alone when you're suffering. There's always somebody around. In fact, usually it's somebody watching you go through this, and this is what's happening. These brothers and sisters are watching Paul suffer, and here's what's happening to them. Instead of becoming scared, they're becoming bold. Instead of being beat down, they're encouraged to say, if Paul can go to jail, then I can go to my next door neighbor. If Paul can be beaten, then I can be inconvenienced by having a weird conversation with somebody at work. The world is watching, and they want to know what we will say and what we will do in the face of our suffering. In Paul's case, his willingness to faithfully meet his suffering has emboldened others. It has lit a fire in others to go and tell people about Jesus. I don't know if you've seen the movie or read the book, Unbroken, the story of Louis Zamperini. But there's something about his intense suffering that had an effect, first of all, on his fellow prisoners of war. And they looked at Louis and they said, if he can endure this, then certainly we can endure. But there was a greater story that was told. His very captors, the one who inflicted beatings and sufferings on Louis, they were convinced of his righteousness, and they saw his witness. So let me ask you this question. Who might be inspired by your faithful example in the midst of your suffering? And maybe, just maybe, it's a chance for you to say, I could not get through this if it weren't for Jesus Christ, and leave it at that. A simple statement like, the only strength I have right now is God. Third group of people, well, they're kind of the worst group of people that Paul talks about. There's this group of people who, as Paul is in prison, they see it as their chance to kind of rush in and take the spotlight. And so they think if they go out and they proclaim Christ or say the things that Paul's saying about Christ, that it's going to shame him and it's going to shame the gospel. And look what Paul says about that in verse 15. It's true that some people preach Christ out of envy and rivalry and others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. And here's the bad people, verse 17. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. And you know what Paul says? So what? If it means that more people will hear about Jesus, then let them talk bad about me. It was the summer that I worked at a church in San Antonio while I was at a school at ACU. And me and my buddy, I was the preaching intern. He was the youth intern. And the preacher left for the summer to go off to Brazil to do mission work. And so they turned this church over to two 20-year-olds. Can you imagine such a thing? And we had a lot of fun. But one of the things that we were tasked to do was to lead the summer youth series. We used to have these things called summer youth series, kids. And hundreds of people, other teens, would come to your church, and you'd sing songs, and you'd hear a boring speaker, and then you'd eat cake. It was great. And so we said, we're going to do something really awesome. We're going to think out of the box. And so we had drama, and we had videos set to music, and we had the cross video, and it's, you know, I mean, it was just one of those, everything was around the cross, and so the drama was about the tears and the blood of God, and we had, you know, dramatic readings, and we just really went way out of the box, and we constructed a cross where people nailed their sins to the cross, and it was like, woo, you know, people were just on fire. They were, as my friend Reg Crox would say, they were jacked up for Jesus coming out of that, you know? They were on fire, and we were like high-fiving each other, going, yeah, the Lord likes us. You know, we really did it. And then about a week later, we get a letter in the mail addressed to the elders, but we got to open the mail, right? And it was this letter about how we were leading the church into sin, and they used a lot of King James passages, you know, and a lot of these and thous. And we got tore up by this church. And then they published that letter publicly. And now you never know what it feels like until you get written up. It's great, I'm telling you. It's the greatest experience in the world, right? Because here's what the whole point of that was. And I'll never forget this. Sweet sister Camille Torres, she turned to us in the middle of all this strife. We thought we were going to lose our jobs. We thought we were going to get kicked out of school. We thought it was over. I was like, I'm going to the American Truck Driving School in just 8 short weeks. I'll be on the open road to freedom and financial success. Forget this ministry thing, right? And Camille Torres turns to us and she goes, why? Why would you let such a great thing that you did in the name of Christ be rained on by people who do not love him? And I was like, you know, like, thank you, angel of the Lord who came to speak to us. And Paul's going, don't listen to the haters. But even when the haters talk about you, you know what they're doing? They're giving you good publicity. At least they spelled your name right, you know? At least get Apostle Paul, not Saul, formerly of Tarshish. Get that in the write-up, right? He says, because for everything that I want to do, no matter if you're taking me to task and telling me that somehow I'm leading the church astray, you are proclaiming Jesus and you're making his name known. And that's what I'm in the business of. And so I'll take the hits and I'll take the beatings and I'll take the losses, if it means that Jesus is glorified. It reminds me of a great passage in Acts chapter 5, and I don't have time to unpack it all. But the apostles were in trouble, as they often got in trouble back then. And they're in front of the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin is thinking, should we beat them? Should we imprison them? Should we kill them? You know, all those things that you ask when you're a Sanhedrin. And this very wise man, Gamaliel, says this in Acts 5. He says, look, if these guys are with God, then there's nothing you're going to do to defeat them. So just watch them and see what they do. I'm paraphrasing. But look in Acts 5, Gamaliel says, if this is from God, you won't be able to stop them. You'll only yourselves will be fighting against God. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles and had them flogged. Yay! Right? But look at what they say in verse 41. In verse 41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. What? The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing that they, because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. How do you get a faith like that? How do you live a life like that? Paul says it's really, really simple. You have to decide that Christ is your life. That to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You may recognize the name Paul Azinger, famous golfer. He wrestled with that question about who God is and what's the meaning of life. And then at age 33, he was diagnosed with cancer. He had just won the PGA Championship. At this point, at 33, he had 10 PGA tournament wins, which is huge. He wrote this: "A genuine feeling of fear came over me. I could die from cancer. Then another reality hit me, even harder. I'm going to die eventually anyway, whether from cancer or something else. It's just a question of when." And he describes this struggle with his own mortality. I love this. He describes it as the 6-foot hole. Now think about that in terms of a golfer. What else is 6 feet? A grave, right? And so he's thinking about that 6-foot hole that we're all going to fill one day. One day in the early stages of this panic following his diagnosis, he writes that he remembers the words of a man named Larry Moody, who taught a Bible study on tour. And he said to him, "Zinger," as he called him, "we're not in the land of the living going to the land of the dying. We're in the land of the dying trying to get to the land of the living." That reality led Paul to find his faith in Jesus Christ. The rest of the story: he recovered from chemotherapy, he returned to the PGA Tour, but his bout with cancer changed his perspective. He would later write, "I've learned that happiness is only temporary." Kind of sounds like Paul here. "I've learned that happiness is only temporary. The only way to true contentment is in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that nothing ever bothers me and I don't have problems, but I feel like I've found the answer to the 6-foot hole." And that's Paul's answer. Paul's answer is that no matter what — wouldn't you like to have a no matter what faith? — no matter what happens in life, for me to live is Christ. James Calvert, a missionary to the Fiji Islands — they were, you can imagine, this was years ago, and this ship that they had to travel in took so long of a journey to get there. And just as they were approaching the islands, the captain of the ship turns to this missionary, James Calvert, and he lets him know that where he's setting him off, the island they're setting him off on, is a cannibal island. Not good news. Worse than the mosquito natives. There you go, okay? He says, "You will lose your life and the lives of those who are following with you if you go among such savages." That's what the captain of the ship told James Calvert. And James Calvert looked at him and replied, "We died long before we came here." That's Paul's faith. That's Paul's designed purpose. And that's who Paul calls us to be. So I want you to hear this morning that your life was designed for way more than earning a paycheck or getting a degree or building a career or having a great family or passing down a legacy. Your life was created to make known and famous the name of Jesus Christ. And just maybe it's our sufferings that bring that about way better than our strengths. Let's pray together. Father God, we love you. And I just pray over this morning, this